Did you guys know that 1st and 2nd Chronicles were originally just one book? Just one book, but we separated them. Ezra wrote them. The books of the Bible in order. I used to be a teacher, so I memorized the books of the Bible. Tad bit rusty, but I definitely know these ones. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Who wrote Chronicles? Ezra. It's in the Old Testament. So he wrote this book to all of Israel and eventually to all of us. So 1 Chronicles 18, verses 6 and 13, I love what it says. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Don't you want that? Victory wherever you go? I definitely want that. It's repeated twice in the same chapter. The Lord gave victory, David victory everywhere he went. Who made David victorious? The Lord, wherever he went. I love that. Chronicles is action-packed with victories and conquest and lessons from David's life. We're going to look at a few. Did you guys first know that the Bible devotes 614 verses to prayer? 614 verses to prayer. 500 verses to faith. Okay. But over 2,000 verses are on money and possessions. Jesus spoke about money roughly 15% of his preaching, and about 11 out of the 39 parables were about money and possessions. Interesting. When David conquered nations, they gave him tribute money. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 2, it says, as well as all the plunder he took, they gave him money. David had a lot of possessions. He left his son Solomon a lot of possessions. 1 Chronicles 18, 7 and 11. It says, later, Solomon melted the bronze and used it for the temple. Verse 11, King David dedicated all these gifts to the Lord, along with all of the gold and silver he had taken from the nations he had subdued. It all belonged to God. Reading Chronicles and the story of David, the numbers are pretty massive. They're pretty ginormous. So my kids had this poem at their school. It was called The Builder's Poem. And it basically says, being a wrecker is easy. You can demolish something quite simply in a day or two. It doesn't take a lot of skill, does it? But building something is intentional. It takes a lot of effort. It takes years. It takes work. It's purposeful. It's calculated. Lots of wrecking and acquiring in Chronicles and in the life of David and the Israelites. It took a lifetime, too. It wasn't all achieved in one day. So recently, there's this pretty bank by our condo in Las Vegas. It sat empty for years. It was a gorgeous building. Nothing was happening with it. It was abandoned. I looked over as I was driving to see what they were replacing it with. They had started a demolition on this beautiful building. And I'm like, what is happening? It's been vacant. Now they're going to build something. Does anyone have any guesses what they're replacing this beautiful bank with? Kylie? A Shake Shack. They're building a Shake Shack. The bank's turning into a hamburger joint. As I was driving, looking at this new building getting constructed, I started swerving into the other lane. Where I was looking was where I was going. David had this happen to him several times as well. He started to veer off track by where he was looking. It is taking them a whole lot longer to build the restaurant than it took to demolish the bank. Of course, naturally, right? It doesn't take long to wreck. All of us could wreck something real quick with our mouths, with our attitudes, physically, with our cars. That is true about so much more other than construction, isn't it? My kids recited this poem for years and years at their school. I can wreck in a day or two what others have spent years to build. Interesting. So have you heard of the Ammonites? They're in the Old Testament. The land of Ammon bordered Israel to the east. I brought a map from my Bible. There you go. Here's a screenshot for you. So Ammon, as you see, is to the east. The nation had a very bad beginning. Its founding ancestor, Ben-Ami, was conceived through incest between Lot and his daughter. Doesn't sound good already. Same with the Moabites. This is definitely a bad beginning, wouldn't you agree? Remember Lot? He left Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. And he and his two daughters, they ran out of Sodom and Gomorrah and they lived in a cave. The daughters wanted to continue their lineage. They said, there's no men around. We'll have relationship with our father. And they both became pregnant. The Ammonites' beginning is in Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38, if you want to read it for yourself. I was kind of shocked. The Ammonites' god was Molech, who is known for having the practice of child sacrifice. So it's already crazy, okay? That's Ammon, that's how it began, that's the ancestor story. Nuts, right? The Ammonites were constant enemies of Israel. Moses couldn't harm the Moabites because they were family. You know, there's kind of rules. You can't harm your family, right? Deuteronomy 2, verse 9. Moses couldn't harm the Moabites because they were relatives. In fact, Ruth, one of David's ancestors from Moab, was... Ruth was one of David's ancestors. She was from Moab. In 2 Samuel 8, it's recorded that David killed two-thirds of the people of Moab. Wow, two-thirds. But Ruth, remember when we talk about God always leaves that remnant? Ruth was from Moab. David was the first military leader of Israel to crush the Ammonites. He crushed them. They were unable to cause further trouble for many, many years. Ammon on the map, it's to the right, northeast of Jerusalem, across the Jordan River. Let's read David's interaction with the Ammonites and how this battle with them started, because it's pretty interesting. It's in 1 Chronicles 19. A neighboring king, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, who was loyal to David, had died. Okay, so he was loyal to the king, and he dies. This story has many lessons to learn, and literally, you cannot make this stuff up. The Bible can be so entertaining. So here we go, 1 Chronicles 19, verses 1 through the whole chapter. David defeats the Ammonites. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king. David said, I'm going to show complete loyalty to Hanun because his father Nahash was always completely loyal to me. So David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanun about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, Hanun's advisors said to him, do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the land so that they can come in and conquer it. Verse 4, so Hanun seized David's ambassadors, shaved their beards, cut off their robes at the backsides. I'm not going to say that word up there. At the backsides. And sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men to stay at Jericho until their beards grew out, for they were very embarrassed by their appearance. Wow. Right there is just insane right there. Wow. Verse 6, now the people of Ammon realized how seriously they had angered David. So Hanun and the Ammonites sent 38 tons of silver to hire chariots and troops from other lands. I'm not even about to pronounce all those, sorry. They also hired 32,000 chariots and secured the support of the king of Maacah and his army. These forces camped at Medeba, where they were joined by the Ammonite troops that Hanun had recruited from his own towns. When David heard about this, he sent Joab. I did look that one up because I was like, is it Job? Is it Joab? It is pronounced Joab, and he's a big shot in David's army. So when David heard about this, he sent Joab and all his warriors to fight them. The Ammonite troops drew up their battle lines at the gate of the city, while the other kings positioned themselves to fight in the open fields. When Joab saw that he would have to fight on two fronts, he chose the best troops in his army. He placed them under his personal command and led them out to fight the Arameans in the field. He led the rest of the army under the command of his brother, who was to attack the Ammonites. "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then come over and help me," Joab told his brother. "And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will help you. Be courageous. Let us fight bravely to save our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." Verse 14, when Joab and his troops attacked, the Arameans began to run away. And when the Ammonites saw the Arameans running, they ran from a city and retreated into the city. And then Joab returned to Jerusalem. Verse 16, the Arameans now realized that they were no match for Israel, so they summoned additional Aramean troops from the other side of the Euphrates River. These troops arrived under the command of Shobach, the commander of Abigshot's forces. When David heard what was happening, he mobilized all Israel, crossed the Jordan River, and positioned his troops in battle formation. Then he engaged the enemy troops in battle, and they fought against him. But again, the Arameans fled from the Israelites. This time, David's forces killed 7,000 chariots and 40,000 foot soldiers, including Shobach, the commander of their army. When the servants of the big shot realized they had been defeated by Israel, they surrendered to David and became his subjects. After that, the Arameans were no longer willing to help the Ammonites. What a story, isn't it? Wow. David sent men to express his sympathies, and the king's son was now the successor. Sounds like a good idea. Keep the peace. The people around him were suspicious, thinking that they were coming as spies. And what did they do? They shaved the men's beards and they cut their clothes on the backsides. David hears this and he sends some messengers to tell them that they can wait in Jericho, as we read, until their beards grow back, as they were so humiliated. Hopefully they were given new clothes too. They probably needed those. Israel lays waste to the Ammonites, lays waste based on one moment. Fascinating. One moment. One mistake. They completely got David wrong. Here their king was kind and loyal to David. Suspicion and fear got them destroyed. His advisors misread David's intentions completely, didn't they? David wasn't sending men as spies, but to send condolences. One generation was peaceful, the next gets destroyed, annihilated. One builds the relationship and one wrecks it, and not even based on facts. It was fascinating. They were so overly suspicious that they brought disaster upon themselves. They brought disaster upon themselves. Our thinking can be so wrong sometimes, can't it? Fear can make us think the worst. What if he's here to kill us? What if they're spies? What if he's here to bless them? What if he's here to continue years of peace together? Who is advising you? Who is advising you? Have you been given bad advice before? I have. It's pretty costly, isn't it? This advice cost the Ammonites and the others that they enlisted to help. It cost them dearly. David was sending condolences, and now they're wiped out. What a turn in a relationship. Chip Ingram, he's a pastor, he said, every day, the most important decision you will make is what you allow into your mind. I love that. Every day, if you're like, what am I supposed to do today? Well, the most important decision you'll make is what you're allowing into your mind. You are the gatekeeper of your mind. Oh, it's gonna be a bad day. If that's what you want, oh, she doesn't like it. If that's what you want, make sure whatever you're thinking, it's the most important decision, what you are allowing into your mind. I love that. And what an example we have of that, isn't it? Wow. The Arameans were paid to fight. They were paid by the Ammonites to fight. They were given a lot. And what did they do? They kept running away. That's hilarious. They were like, we'll take the cash. We're out. They're too strong. We're out. When you think of the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized, David was there too. How cool. There can be temptations after victories, a way to refuse, a way to run, decline, idle hands. A lot happens when we aren't fulfilling our purposes and our goals. A lot can happen. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1 says, "The following spring, the time of year when kings go to war." My footnote in my Bible said, kings went out to battle before the spring harvest, following the spring harvest. So they went to battle following the spring harvest. At this time, it's because the farm work eased off and the enemies could then live off the land. So they would go to war after the spring harvest. During the winter, they would plot and plan their future conquest. There are goals in life and deadlines in life. They wanted further conquest. They only have a certain window of time to participate. We work better in life with deadlines than with goals. There's a due date. Priorities take our deliberate time and investment. Isn't that the truth? Priorities take deliberate time and investment. It's true. They battled in the spring after the harvest, and then they planned during the winter. Okay. So goals versus deadlines. I read this and it just makes brilliant sense. In fact, growing 1% stronger, better, all you gotta do is 1%. Doesn't sound like much, right? Doing just 1% more each day equals 37-time growth for the year. That's an amazing fact. And I calculated it, it's correct. If you get 1% better each day for 1 year, you're going to end up 37 times better by the time you're done. That's incredible. Think of what you can increase today by 1%. Your prayers, your thankfulness, your worship, your Bible reading, your knowledge, your volunteerism, your obedience, your fitness, your relationships with others, your patience, giving people more of your attention, putting your phone down more, 1% more a day, your character, your service to others, a year of increase, and all it takes is 1% more every day. Just 1% more equals 37-time growth for the year. That's a game changer in my mind. I love this quote by Zig Ziglar. He said, "There is little you can learn by doing nothing." There's little you can learn by doing nothing. Sounds like simplistic, but it's so true. I don't want to do anything. Okay, then that's where you'll stay. You won't learn. You won't grow. So be careful when you keep saying, "I don't want to do nothing, I don't want to do anything," or whatever. There's nothing you're going to learn. You're not going to grow. There's little you can learn by doing nothing. Have you heard that phrase, "You don't get what you wish for, but what you work for"? Yeah. A lot of times, we want someone's results, don't we? But we don't want the work to get there. I would love someone who loves to drink protein shakes all day and run miles a day to work out for me. I would love it. It just doesn't work like that, does it? I wish it did. Romans 8, verse 37, it says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." God has made us to be more than conquerors. We want to be conquerors, but we really don't want anything to conquer. 1% more might not even sound good to you. You might say, "I don't want to do 1% more. I'm already doing a lot." So interesting, right? We want to be, God's told us we're conquerors, but a lot of times we don't want anything to conquer. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward." What a great quote. So speaking of walking, I try to walk 2 to 3 miles a day or 6,000 steps. It's my goal. And in 24 hours, there is a deadline. That's about 900 miles or more in just a year. I'm not walking 900 miles in a day, but almost every single day I am walking. I'm making some sort of progress. In total, that's round trip from here to Southern California. Just having a goal every single day, each 24 hours. It's all each of us have anyway. At first it was 3,000. And then these fitness instructors were like, "Nope, 6,000 is your goal every day, 6,000 steps." And now they're saying 10,000 steps a day. And I'm like, that's insane. But just think about how much you can achieve if you add it up. It adds up a lot. One of Pepperdine's mottos is a quote from George Pepperdine himself. It said, "Today, not tomorrow." What can you do today? Today is all each of us have. We don't live in the present. We don't live in the future. We don't live in the past. All we have is today. Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." In 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1, David chose to stay home. He ignored this opportunity to join his army in the battlefield. He sent the others. This is when he slept with Bathsheba. He should have been in battle. When we're in isolation, we can be so vulnerable. He let the others be successful when he sat out and sinned with a married woman. The first thing the enemy wants to do is cut the communication to get you in isolation. Guess how old David was when he slept with Bathsheba? 50 years old. 50 years old. He knew better, didn't he? Years of victories, years of walking with the Lord, and he still made mistakes. 1 Chronicles 20 is nice. They're very nice in 1. Ezra's nice. He doesn't go into what he did. He just breezes over it and said, David stayed home. His men went to fight, and he stayed home. Joab, David's army commander, is victorious in another battle. The next verse, verse 2 of chapter 20, David arrives to remove the crown from the dead king's head. It's placed on top of David's head. The crown was made of gold and set with gems, and guess how much it weighed? 75 pounds. 75-pound crown. Wow, what a score, huh? Maybe it had that pink diamond Ryan talked about last week inside the crown. Who knows? 75-pound crown put on David's head. David and Bathsheba get a ton of attention. We all pretty much know that story. And if you don't, it's kind of what David's known for a little bit. But he also made another big mistake that cost him dearly. It cost his nation dearly. One sin can lead to so many others. I taught kids' church a few weeks ago back here, and we were talking about the Ten Commandments: coveting, stealing, lying, all from one starting point. David stays home. He sleeps with Bathsheba. He gets her husband killed in battle on purpose. Unnecessary bloodshed. David continues to cause unnecessary bloodshed. He's punished. He's punished. He can't build God's temple. It's left for his son Solomon to do. Solomon was David's second son. Usually it's left for their firstborn, but David and Bathsheba's son get to build God's temple. Isn't that just like God to redeem, to do the unexpected? It wasn't expected that the second son would build, especially with the beginnings of the baby of David and Bathsheba. Like, oh, you're disqualified. No, actually, Solomon was chosen. Amazing. So the Philistines were killed by David and his warriors in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 8. And in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 6, there's this Philistine there, and he's a giant, of course, and he has six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. He taunts Israel. David's brother killed him. Six fingers and toes? I started thinking, why isn't this a Halloween costume? Like, don't you think it should be? The next year, we're going to have a Philistine out there with six fingers and six toes. In 1 Chronicles 21, a very powerful chapter in the Bible. With everything David had heard and seen, he still has a scarcity mindset. Do I have enough, he thinks. He wanted to count all of his soldiers. Satan tempted David to trust in the numbers rather than God. I wanted to put this verse on here because I didn't want you just to think I said it. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. Who did it? Satan. His commander assured him, "With God, you're going to have enough. May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over, they told him. Satan tempts David to count his troops. He was tempted with Bathsheba. Now he's in the battlefield. Again, he falls. He gave into Satan's temptation to trust in numbers. David made his leaders do the census. Satan wants our faith. He doesn't need our cars, our possessions. He was after David's faith. Do I have enough? His own commander said, "You will have enough with the Lord. We have everything we need." Satan was after Job's faith. His commanders tried to tell him it was a bad idea, and he still didn't listen. There is always a way out, isn't there? Always. In fact, his commanders, they didn't even count a few tribes because they knew this was such a bad idea. So the numbers that David's going to trust weren't even accurate. It wasn't even everyone. Most of our limitations are internal. They're absolutely internal, not external. Even the commander who was David's sister's son, Joab, knew it was wrong. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3, whatever God gives you is enough. May the Lord multiply your troops 100 times over, it says. What a verse. Being content, trusting you have enough. You have what God has given you. David had victory after victory after victory, and he still made a big mistake. You never arrive. You're never going to arrive. You could slip at any time with temptation to do wrong. Wanting security, wanting what our minds think will satisfy, trying to remove our fears, acting on our desires. Whatever God gives us is enough. Being content. And in this day and age, it's hard to stay content. We want, we want, we want, right? There's always more. In fact, temptation to do wrong is inevitable. It says that in Matthew 18, verse 7. Have you guys ever been tempted to do something wrong? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Have you given into it sometimes? Have you said no? Joyce Meyer said, every time you feel like doing wrong things, but choose to do the right thing, you are growing. It's in those little and those big moments there is growth. Temptation to do wrong is inevitable. We see that with David. Revelation 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. David didn't arrive at perfection. I love that we hear the stories of his mistakes. Could we want to read your stories of mistakes, my stories of mistakes? No, we usually want to cover those quickly, right? Never want to talk about them again. His are in writing for us to hear. He made wrong choices and he was disciplined for them. David received three choices from the Lord for counting his troops and giving in to Satan's temptation. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being invaded by their enemies overtaking them, or 3 days of plague, the angel of the Lord ravishing every part of Israel. So which one do you think you would pick? 3 years of famine, 3 months of enemy invasion, or 3 days of plague? Interesting, it's in threes too. Guess which one David picked? 3 days of plague. Yes, he did. The quickest one and the one that was from the Lord's hand. An important lesson here. Listen to this. Listening to God is active. It is so active. If Abraham had listened to the first instruction, Isaac, his son, would have been sacrificed. Abraham could have slain Isaac based on what God said. But he was listening to what God was saying. Isn't that so good? With David, he disobeyed, and the angel of the Lord was sent to kill 70,000 Israelites as a judgment against David. That's a huge number, right? The angel of death had to stop. God told the angel that was enough. The angel of the Lord hearkened to the word of God. That's in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15. David wanted to trust in his numbers. Now he has even less. Isn't that interesting? Hitting him right where he put his trust in. Oh, you want to trust the numbers? Well, here, I'm going to knock out 70,000, and it could have been worse. But the story goes on. David went, he talked to the priest, he was sacrificing, he was repenting, and the angel hearkened to the Lord, actively listening, and stopped. It could have been so much worse, but God's mercy is great. So I was telling my friend Jessica, my all-star angel of the Lord, that I was talking about how active listening, and she goes, wow, that's so interesting because our ministry just got back from China and we're meeting with the underground church. Of course, she has a phenomenal story. And I said, can I share it? Is it sensitive? And she goes, no, go ahead. They went to China. They're talking with underground church. They cannot be active Christians. They don't have a building. They don't hand out flyers. There is no nice, you know, banner outside telling them where they meet and what time. They meet underground at different locations. It's all secret. It's word of mouth. They can't even post where they're going to be. She said they leave, and they all leave their houses, and they have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Turn left, turn right, don't go down that street, take that train. They're actively listening, and they said, wow, how many people show up? They told her 200 come to this meeting. She said, isn't that funny? Our churches are like, oh, it's too hot out. I don't feel good. I have a headache. I don't have my car. I don't want to drive. We want to, you know, binge on Netflix. What a different level of actively listening to get even to an underground church to love God. Blew my mind. She said, yeah, one time they were meeting and guards were coming. Maybe they had heard. Maybe someone reported them. Who knows? They all got one Bible. They smuggled in one Bible. They're literally ripping out pages, and they could only memorize the pages that they had. Imagine that. So one time a guard's coming. He had to quickly eat the Bible. Talk about hiding his word in his heart. He had to eat the evidence of the word of God. And these things just lay in our houses, never touched, totally was blowing me away. That's just a side note on actively listening. Amazing story, isn't it? May we have that kind of faith. God, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? Because it can change. It can be different. A wise person takes refuge. David picked God's choice over humans. Letting their enemies invade would have been man's destruction. They would have been ruthless to David. David said, the Lord will be merciful. 70,000 is still harsh, but it could have been so much worse, couldn't it have? And think of all the possessions that David would have lost if he would have been ravaged. Lisa Turker said, there's a big difference between a mistake and a pattern of behavior. Love this quote. Yet, discipline is still going to happen to David. There's a steep consequence. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. David immediately repented. He learned from his mistakes. David enjoyed a long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. The Lord highly exalted Solomon, didn't he? He bestowed royal splendor such as no king in Israel had ever had before. God has such good plans. What a difference from Saul's life, too. Saul reigned just before David as Israel's first king. I had a message about Saul last year. Funny stories with Saul. Saul's head was mounted in Dagon's temple, a false god. He died on the battlefield, distraught and defeated. He was running scared in fear. David has a legacy we're still talking about, aren't we? Israel is named after him. It's called the City of David. How cool. So what table are we setting? What are we leaving behind? David left instructions for his son, provisions for his son, visions for his son, blessings, defeated enemies. David left us the Psalms. The blessings come with the burden too. Burden to be fair, to actively listen, to continually obey and repent and take correction and discipline, to trust. Matthew 11, verse 30 tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God made David victorious wherever he went. There's a big difference between a mistake and a pattern of behavior. In fact, in a torch race, the winner still has to have their torch burning at the end. And just because you carry the burden doesn't mean you're going to get the prize. He was carrying the torch. Solomon carried the torch next to build the Lord a temple with clean hands. Just as God told David in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4, this is God's words to David. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. The Lord tells him this before we even get into chapters 18, 19, 20, 21. David does all this work, collects this enormous amount of riches and supplies, and God tells him that he won't be building his temple. That might not have been easy to hear. He still collected that 75-pound crown. Do you know how old David was when he died? 70 years old. Solomon was probably in his 20s when David died. What a task to build God his temple, and his father passed away. David died at 70. Finishing up, you can't build a house in a blizzard. It needs a safe, calm environment. That new Shake Shack by my house, it has a fence around it. It's covered in surveillance video. It's a peaceful environment. To construct that new restaurant, they have privacy. No one's coming in. They aren't building it during a blizzard. Solomon had a peaceful reign. Solomon received peace. No one attacked. David did all the fighting before. The enemies were subdued. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. I love that. God doesn't tell us to do anything we can't do. I love that about God. He never makes me do the impossible. It might seem impossible in my mind. Do I love being up here? Absolutely not. And I say, God, this is not about me. This is about your holy word. Do I stumble at times? Yes. Do I have fears and, you know, anxieties? Yes. He never asked me to do something I can't do. He gave me a voice and a love for his word. In 1 Chronicles 17, 7 through 8, the Lord's words to David, listen to this, so sweet, from God himself to David. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. Look at how far God took him. He was at the pasture following sheep to now being ruler over the people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. What struck me is there's four eyes. God says, I did that, I did that, I did that. He takes us so much further than we could ever go ourselves. David started with sheep, and look at all that he acquired. Amazing. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, David's example to Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Back then, 12 years old was like a male adult to them. 8 years old, he's king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. It says in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor, David. He did not turn aside from doing what was right. An example years and years later. Even with David's mistakes, he didn't quit. What an example he had. Love the Lord our God with what? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That's in Mark 12, verse 30. He'll take care of the rest. What we can't do. Our job is just to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. So as we close, I got even more fun stuff to tell you. Promise this is short, but it's huge. My jaw was dropped. Maybe you know this. I didn't. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2. First time love is mentioned in the Bible. Mount Moriah. Abraham is ready to sacrifice Isaac at Mount Moriah. Jesus was also sacrificed near Mount Moriah. Jesus comes from David's line, as we know. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding, peaceful, yet again, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. Wow, we got peace twice there. Again, we can't build if it's not peaceful. Solomon built his temple there, modern-day Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah. David did not let those bad moments sidetrack him, and a million other wondrous moments have come after those. What a legacy. Don't quit when you make mistakes. That's Satan trying to disqualify you. God never disqualified David. Once in kindergarten, I'll never forget it. We had these papers and they didn't have a correlation machine. And so we had to like stack them. Well, I was in kindergarten. I dropped them and she goes, go back to your pad, go back to your mat. And she disqualified me. And I could never do that job again. Thank God our God is not like my kindergarten teacher. He doesn't disqualify you when you make a mistake. We get back up, we dust off, we go back to our Father. Don't have shame and condemnation in your life. It's not from God. So here we go. The same place that Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, but he was listening. Love that. He didn't have to sacrifice his son. God said, wow, your faith is so remarkable. Stop, I'll bring a lamb. And a lamb showed up. But God wanted to see if Abraham trusted the Lord, even when it made no sense. How many of us would sacrifice our own kid? Not many, right? The same place that Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, Solomon builds his temple at that exact place. Wow. The glorious temple was built there. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross there. Mount Moriah, the very first place that love is mentioned in the Bible. For God, so what? Loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us. Abraham modeled that same act in the Old Testament, but again, was actively listening. May we listen. Mount Moriah, it just blew my mind. Wow, God is so good just to intertwine everything. It all fits together so well. And there's even more to share, but again, this is a lot already. But God's word is awesome, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. God, we could dive into your holy word so long. It is so entertaining. It's so meaningful. It's so rich. I love you, God. We worship you. Thank you for this holy word. May we appreciate it. Thank you for this building, for the church people that embody this place. God, you are awesome. We worship you. We thank you, God, for David, for Abraham, for Moses. God, we thank you that you are a good God. I ask you, bless this family, bless this church family, God. Give them all their needs met through you and your grace. We love you so much. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I've never been here for a potluck. This is a big deal. I'm excited. God bless you guys. We love you. And Pastor Ryan will be back next Sunday.